So now, the Hebrews chapter 10 and 11, and then Matthew chapter 15. Sort of a mix of a message that I'm putting together here this morning. A little bit of topical going into an actual event in the book of Matthew in chapter 15. I'll read the verse in Matthew 10 first and one verse in Hebrews chapter 11 and then Matthew 15. So let me get there set myself. All right. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, just the first part of a verse, and this is mentioned a total of three times in Scripture to some form of it, I should say, and that is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the first part of the verse. Now the just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, a verse that, of course, many of us, I'm sure, could quote. It's a great verse to memorize. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see this principle played out over and over throughout the Bible. Those that diligently seek Him are rewarded for the faith that is exhibited because it pleases God. Now let's look at an example of this in Matthew chapter 15. Verse number 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Interesting how he approaches her considering who she is. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. She's not quitting. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she saith, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly love you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace that we need so desperately in our lives. Lord, even as we see an example of your mercy in connection with faith today. Lord, bless the service today. Lord, those who, of course, are at home right now, I pray that you'd minimize distractions. Lord, please, we still need that truth of your word to help us, to give us strength for this week. Lord, to draw us closer to you. Lord, please bless and work. And Lord, if anyone here who is listening, Lord, that has never truly been converted, that still needs the salvation that you offer freely. Lord, we pray even this morning for that repentance and faith in Christ. Please bless and work. May you be glorified and honored by all that is said and done, Lord. And again, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, faith is stressed. I mean, you think of Genesis when it says of Abraham, Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. All the way to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14, talking about those who kept the faith of Jesus. As there's about three or four times something to that degree is mentioned even in the book of Revelation. But throughout the Bible, there's not a book that I can think of right now that you cannot find a demonstration of faith in all 66 books of the Bible. It is stressed throughout. When Christ had his ministry on the earth, it was one of the most important topics that he always talked about was faith. Only believe. You know, we looked at that last week when the father had found out that his daughter had just died in Christ. And you remember we were talking about that when no doubt their eyes met. He just got the word the daughter's dead and Christ looked at him and said, only believe. Faith. So many examples we have of Christ and faith. We see even the statements like we looked at here fairly recently as we're going through the book of Matthew, shall he find faith on the earth? speaking of his return. Or statements like, he did not many miracles because of their unbelief, and how faith prevented things that he wanted to do but faith wasn't present, he did not. We saw in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. Think about that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if the Lord knows your heart and you desire to please God, do you know what he's going to do in your life? He's going to put you in situations which require faith. We have to understand, even all that's taking place, I really think we forget God is in control. He's sovereign. Everything that we see taking place, I don't know how and I don't understand it all, but he is no doubt going to use this for his purpose and to whatever end that he has in his infinite wisdom to use it to. The Bible says also in Hebrews chapter 10, the verse that we looked at, that we are to walk by faith. Now our faith, I was going to go into this, but I actually removed it this morning when I got in. I took it out of the notes. I was going to go ahead by way of introduction, go into the idea of how faith, our faith is reasonable. There's a certain amount of faith people have faith in that's not reasonable if you think about it. For instance, if an atheist faith in the idea that there is no God, that's not even close to reasonable. It's clear when you look at creation, when you look at how the design and all the evidence screaming of a creator, it is not reasonable to have your faith in the notion that there is no creator. As well as the fact that our faith in the Word of God and in the Creator is very reasonable. But I felt I was getting off target a little bit with that, so I'm not going to go that direction with it. But let me ask some questions. What does great faith look like? What does it look like? What does strong faith look like? Let's respond to that with another question. When is faith demonstrated in its clearest manner? When is it easiest to see if a person has faith or not? If I was to say right now, give me some examples in the Bible of those who demonstrated faith, I have an idea of what would come back to me if I was to ask that. I would say perhaps David when he fought Goliath. People might say there's an example of amazing faith. I would agree. I think David had incredible faith. I mean, he really believed, that was faith, that Goliath would have to defeat God in order to defeat him. That was faith. It's a great example of faith. I mean, it really looked like a hopeless situation, but it was not. Or Joshua and Caleb, you know, well prior to that, heading into the promised land to spy it out and seeing the giants in the land. And yet, and you can see the amazing faith that those two men demonstrated, saying, listen, let's have God before us, who's against us? Faith. You know, we can go on and on. Noah in the building of the ark. It had never rained, and yet he's building this enormous boat on dry land and telling everybody, listen, it's coming. It's going to be a flood. Faith. Faith in what God said was going to happen. On and on we can look at it. Peter getting out of the boat. One of my favorite examples in Christ's ministry was when Peter left the boat. I mean, really is incredible what he did there. That was faith. In the middle of a storm, hearing Christ say, he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come on the water. Come. And what I like about it is because Peter reminds us so much of us, because he also failed. Even though he demonstrated faith, he got out of the boat, he failed a few minutes later. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Faith was demonstrated while in captivity. An evil law was produced, and they stood up to it. Faith. When they spoke before the king, think of what they said. Our God can deliver us, but just so you know, if he chooses not to, so be it. That's faith. The reality is, when we think of somebody who demonstrated faith. They had giants in their life. They had storms. They had trials. They had some measure of difficulty taking place in all the examples. If we don't have difficult circumstances, you're never going to get to see great faith demonstrated. Think about that. If we don't have difficult circumstances, you never get to see great faith demonstrated. Perhaps some of the most inspiring events as you go through the Word of God are the events showing great faith during trying times. That takes us to our section in Matthew. Christ and this Syrophoenician woman, who I'll explain that in just a second, who she is. Christ is pulling out great faith. That's what he's doing. He's not being mean or abrasive, as is often thought with this text. Not at all. And you're going to see that. He's not being mean. What he's doing is putting her in a situation which requires faith. She's one of two in the Bible. The other one was the Roman centurion, who Christ said had great faith. Again, opportunities for great faith are produced by difficult circumstances. When everything is perfect in your life, you cannot demonstrate great faith. You can't. Your trials allow you to show faith to your family, to the world, and to please the Lord. In the story, we read of Christ as he heads into Gentile territory. He heads into the region of Tyre and Sidon, as it said. At this time, actually, when Christ was there, first century, it was called Phoenicia. It's modern-day Lebanon today is where he was. The Phoenicians are the descendants of the Canaanites. Thus, the woman is referred to as a Canaanite in our text. In Mark 7, she is called a Greek and a Syrophoenician. She's still a Canaanite. There's no discrepancy there. A Syrophoenician was designated for a person who was in Phoenicia, that part of Lebanon, if you will, for today, but was close to the border of Syria. Syrophoenician. That's where she lived because Christ was right at the border when he went in. It's even debated at time whether Christ actually went or not, but the text is clear that he did. The commentators like to say, well, he couldn't because he still had the ministry to Israel. Just like he said, wasn't verse 24. I'm not even mad. I got to get back there myself. He didn't leave Israel in ministry. That was going to take place through the cross. The cross opened the door to the Gentiles. That's Ephesians chapter 2, start verse 11, work your way on down. So he wasn't heading into Canaanite territory right now, or Gentile territory, because he was done with Israel yet. That's not what he's doing here. He just had this confrontation with the Pharisees, and the ministry's been going. And Mark makes it clear, he's going to rest. That's all he's doing. He's going to a place. He goes to the border. He goes to a border town, and Mark's a little bit more clear on it. He finds a house that he wanted nobody to know where he was. He was taking a break. That's what he was doing. There is no conflict here of Christ heading into Gentile territory, none whatsoever. It doesn't break any of the scriptures. He's not going for ministry. He's going for rest and protection. So, let's continue on. This woman that's there finds out that Jesus Christ happens to be in her neighborhood. Now, keep in mind, if we go back to Matthew chapter 4, people from this region, right here, traveled to see Christ when they heard of his miracle-working power. They were bringing people of their own people to him to be healed. So this area very well knew of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Well, this woman hears, he's right there. He's in her neighborhood even. This woman has a daughter who is vexed with a devil. In the Greek, that's just one word there. That's not several words. It means it's badly. It's severe. It's a severe possession. She was no doubt tormented by what was taking place, and it must have been just horrible for the mother to watch. The word used for daughter implies a young daughter. We're dealing with a child, not an infant, but a child, perhaps at the adolescence. So she's heard of Christ, and she finds out that he's right there. I wonder if she didn't even beseech God prior to this that he would allow her to cross his path. When she decides to go ahead and bring her daughter to Christ and let Christ know of the need, this would turn into an opportunity not only for her daughter to be healed, but an amazing demonstration of great faith. It is so great that it's recorded, obviously, in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, for all of eternity. So as we go through this, we get to see what great faith looks like. We see what attributes lead to great faith. And again, it is faith that pleases God. So let's look closely at this here to see what great faith looks like. First off, how great faith responds to God. I got how great faith is going to respond, how it has the right object, how it reacts, and then the reward. So first off, how great faith responds, or how great faith approaches God. How it approaches God. Let's look at verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She comes to Christ, and the first thing she is begging for is mercy. Is mercy. That's important. Notice again, what I want you to notice is this, is how true faith, genuine faith that is great, approaches God. You'll find this throughout, though. You're going to find there's common denominators with this throughout Scripture. She's approaching, asking for mercy. She understands. She does not deserve his help. She knows who she is. She knows who Christ is. She knows she has no right to approach him. There are actually books written today. And this has really started, I'd say, probably in the 70s, maybe before that, but I'm not aware of ones prior to that. But I know in the 70s and 80s it became more popular. It's still popular today. That basically try and tell you that you can basically demand of God your request. Telling him he has to answer your request. You don't believe me? I'm going to quote from one of them. Creflo Dollar. Here's a quote from one of his books. When we pray, believing that we have already received what we are praying. Think of that statement, by the way, what he just said. Think of it. I mean, he's believing something that isn't true. Do you understand that? When we pray, believing that we have already received what we are praying, then there's no need to pray for it. But anyhow, he says this. This is the main part I was going for that. God has no choice but to make our prayers come to pass. That is a wrong approach to God. We don't find ways in Scripture to manipulate, so God has to be our genie. And by the way, that's usually in context in those books of prosperity. If you need more money, this is what you got to do. It's nonsense. That's not how you approach God. You come before God knowing you need mercy. You need grace. We don't go to God like he is our servant. We are his servants. The reality is we deserve nothing from him but hell. That concept and even that thought is lost on us today. By the way, this is why when we pray, we come to Christ in his name and not our name. It's us understanding the mercy and grace that we need. That I can't come to God as Creflo taught us. I'm going to put God in a situation if I just believe I already have it. He has no choice. No. I come to him knowing that if this request gets answered, it's because of three things: mercy, grace, and faith. Faith, this is where faith helps you. Remember, Christ is drawing out the faith that he already knows this woman has. And so as this event unfolds, what we're seeing take place is this, is faith, because her faith is in God here. That's what it's in. Faith recognizes its need of mercy to have its request answered. It sees that. Great faith sees the greatness of God as compared to our own wretchedness and says, I need mercy and grace. The current attitude in Western culture within America really hurts us. We deserve it. Don't we? An entitlement attitude. And when that mentality carries over into your Christian life, it hurts you greatly. The fact is, you don't want what you deserve from God. You do not. You want grace and mercy from him. Great faith approaches God knowing, if I receive my petition, it is of grace and mercy. Number two. So we see how great faith approaches God, knowing it needs mercy for this. Number two, great faith has the right object, the right person. Faith always has to have an object. You have faith in something. You can't have faith in anything. It's a contradiction. Faith has an object. Everybody's faith has an object of what it's trusting in. Again, for instance, it better be in the right object. If I jump out of an airplane completely believing that gravity is not true, I can shout all the way to the ground, gravity is not true, I believe it, I'm going to smack the ground really hard. My faith would have been in the wrong thought, object, person. And it has to have the right object or person to place your faith in. If Levi has faith in me that I can become a great NBA player, his faith is misplaced. Even though he might have great faith in that and completely believe it and hang posters up of me in his room and all that stuff and say, my dad's going to make the NBA. His faith is misplaced. It doesn't matter how great his faith is. The day will come when that will fail. Like tomorrow. See, it's not just the power of faith itself. That's where our culture misses it in a lot of its own philosophy when it's trying to figure things out. And it recognizes there's a power in faith, but it doesn't quite know how to put it together. The power just simply isn't in the faith alone, but it's faith with the object that it's in. Let's look at another teaching that is just misdirected and places the faith in the wrong thing, even though it's great faith. Strong faith, I should say. I believe great faith has it in God. Again, it's a charismatic teaching based on a book that was written. I believe the book was actually written in 1980, 81, might have been 79. I can't quite remember. But that if it takes a verse completely out of context. I mean, just so absurd, so out of context. It deals with, in Isaiah chapter 53, it deals with, the Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. All right? So there was a book written in late 70s, early 80s, that was a new teaching that this guy had figured out. That what that verse means is that as Christians, that we're already healed. That took place through Christ, what took place on the cross all those years ago. That we're already healed. We just have to name it and claim it. All right, that's completely absurd. It's not what the verse is talking about whatsoever. That's not even past theology 101. But nonetheless, there were multitudes of those who had faith in that. If I just name it and claim it, I'll be all right. And of course, you know, the faith was in the wrong object. It didn't matter how great the faith was. Matter of fact, the guy who wrote the book in the 1980s, still in that same decade, it might have been 88 or 89, might have been 85 now that I'm thinking about it. I was in the 80s. He died of cancer. The guy who had great faith in the concept himself. I believe the guy who wrote it, I don't believe he was purposely trying to be deceitful. I believe he believed what he was saying. He was just really wrong. Really, really wrong. He had faith, but he had faith in the wrong object. He had faith not in God. No, you say, oh, that was faith in God. That's not faith in God. That's faith in a misunderstood truth. That's faith in his own words. I mean, literally, what he taught was, those who are familiar with it, maybe read the book, he taught the power was in almost speaking the words. From that sprung other teachings, by the way. You know, speaking things into existence and all that stuff. It's putting faith in it. That's where the culture of things apart from truth from God see a power in faith, and they try to figure out how to use it. But the key is faith in God. Now, that's also can be the error of another common teaching. I might as well deal with that now, of the power of positive thinking. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think you should go around thinking negative. I think that's bad. I think you should think positive as Christians. I do. I think that's a great thing and a good thing. Don't misunderstand. Don't come back to me and text me and say, you don't think we should think positive. I do. But there is a teaching out that put too much faith in that as the cure-all. And what people began to struggle with was the ability from a carnal flesh to maintain that without some, I don't know what the word is, a facade. The key is faith in God. It's not positive thinking alone that changes your life. It's God that changes your life. The power is in Him, not some other mystical form. It's in God. Number three. How great faith reacts. This is important here. It's amazing what Christ does with this woman. All right? How it reacts, or how it handles obstacles and challenges. All right? How we see how great faith handles obstacles and challenges. As I mentioned in the introduction, you cannot see great faith without obstacles and challenges, without trials. In these verses, Christ is not being uncompassionate. We're going to see that. What he's doing is drawing out the woman's faith, which was great. That's what he's doing. He's putting her in circumstances that are going to allow others to see and for her to demonstrate great faith. The disciples need to see it. You and I need to see it. So let's set the scene of what's taking place in our text. We have a parent, a mother, whose child is horribly sick. Just think of the difficulty of her seeing her child in this condition, vexed with the devil. It'd be wretched. And parents, there's a great lesson here for us and our children on the importance of interceding before God for our children. Besides having right biblical principles in place in your home, the importance of intercession for your children. And so this is a parent coming before the Lord. Her first obstacle is this. As she comes before God with great faith, mind you, great faith. The first time she approaches him, she is met with silence. Look at the text. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. So her faith is met with silence from God. That's a tough one. It's always tough when God is silent. It's difficult. There are times we beseech God and we beseech God, but He is silent. Silence, of course, isn't easy. It's never easy when God is silent. It is tough. Faith is going to keep going, though. This mom has great faith and Christ knows it. He already knows what her response is going to be to the silence. It is great faith that drives us past the obstacles that are presented before us. Again, if there's no obstacles or trials here, if she just quits and says, okay, I'm done, well, that would not be great faith, obviously. But Christ knows she has great faith. So many times what happens is when our faith is weak. All right, let's say with the same example here. Let's say with the same example of what we see here with a mother interceding on the behalf of a child. Let's say we have a child that is something, you know, something's wrong, whether it's sickness or how, whatever context you want to put it in. And we beseech God, but there's silence. Many times what we do is we just stop at that avenue and we go to a secular source for the help. Or we look for excuses or whatever the case might be. I mean, you could think if this woman had many of our faith today, she would never have seen her child healed. She would have went and maybe got a pill for that. Many times medication, you know, is the answer, but many times it is not. So how does she deal with God's silence? How does she deal with it when he just doesn't say a word? Nothing. She was persistent. She kept crying and crying and crying. She didn't stop. So much so the disciples come before Christ and said, please, could you just tell her to leave? She's not stopping. She stayed persistent in the silence. That was great faith. She had a great need. She knew Christ had the ability to help. She heard of him. She knew of him. No doubt in her own town, she probably saw those who came back healed. She stayed persistent. Again, Christ is drawing out what great faith looks like. It wasn't just her coming and him saying, all right, your daughter's healed. He's going to throw obstacles in her path. The first one was, I'm not talking to her. Silence. She didn't quit. When God is silent, don't stop praying. Don't stop seeking. Delays are not denials. There will be times when God is silent. Her second obstacle, verse 24. So now Christ speaks. The silence is over with, but it's still, look what he does. She's still crying after us, but he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Interesting here, what takes place. So here, this obstacle, it's getting even more challenging. It's put in the context of a refusal, of indifference even. Even based on Scripture. Christ already knows. Remember this, don't lose track. Christ already knows that in about 30 seconds, he's healing her daughter. He already knows that. He already knows that in a minute, this woman is going to be turned into enormous joy. He already knows that's going to take place. And the response is dealing with how she approached him. She approached him as a Gentile, as the son of David, the Messiah. At this point, she had no right to that. The cross hasn't come. Ephesians chapter 2, head to Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 16. So how does she handle this obstacle? She comes to him now, not as Messiah, but as God. Lord, help. It's no longer son of David. Please, God, help. She comes to him knowing, I'm not of Israel. But you are God. She stays persistent. She now worships him, calling him Lord. And Lord alone. Just that basis. That's it. When a great need hits us, we come before God because He's God. He is the all-powerful one. He is the Almighty. She's not going to come before Him as thou son of David. She's not even of the lineage. She has nothing to do with Israel. This is a Canaanite. And for those of you not familiar with that scripture, that might not make a whole lot of sense to you right now. But she's not coming to him as if she's of the family of David or of the family of Israel. She needs to come before him as God. Her third obstacle. Christ puts another one before her. She goes through the silence. She goes through the refusal and the indifference. She doesn't stop. Look at 25 and 26. Here's where she's worshiping him. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Look what he says now. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. He's still going back to a reference back in verse 22. But he's given her another obstacle for her faith. This one she's even reproached by Christ. This would be tough to hear. But understand this, there is compassion in this. There is. The words here, if you just read it, are not meant to be mean. You might think, wow, he's being really mean to her right now. No, no, he's not. There are two words used for dog in Scripture. One is an insult. The other is not. The other means, basically, little pet. Christ used the word here for dog that meant little pet, not the one used for insults. So how does she handle this one? She stays, just like all the others, number one, persistent. She doesn't quit. She just didn't pack up and go, okay, that's it, I'm done. She stayed persistent. Christ is purposely drawing out great faith. That's what he's doing. Not only did she say persistent, but notice, and this comes with faith in God, wisdom. She used wisdom. And she said in verse 27, truth. Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. There is so much in her response here. One, the wisdom that is used, the humility that is used, the denial of self that is in place here. There's so much here. The humility, the wisdom. The Bible says that contention comes by what? Pride. You know what? As she let pride step in here, what did he just say to me? What did he just say to me? Oh, fine, I will go somewhere else. Because pride came in. She stayed humble. And by the way, what's one of the characteristics from Genesis to Revelation that God constantly stresses in our life? Humility. You know what she's demonstrating with her faith? Not only did faith produce wisdom, but it produced humility. And it does. Remember, I referenced that a little bit earlier without saying the word when I said when she first approached God on mercy. Great faith knows this is of mercy. There's a humility that is present. Again, she could let her pride get hurt and say, that's it, I quit. She recognized her own sinfulness. She recognized who she really was and didn't try to put her own life in a context that wasn't true. We do that all the time with our life. She knows when she approached him, It will be of mercy and grace if this is answered. Mercy is not receiving what you do deserve, and grace is receiving what you don't deserve. She knows she needs both for this to take place. So she's not coming in based on her own merit. Look who I am, like the Pharisees would before God. Look all that I've done for you. I give my tithes. I'm faithful. Look at all of my prayers. She comes humbly before him, and Christ is drawing that out. She knew her own sinfulness and her need of mercy and grace. She had nothing to be prideful about before God, and she knew it. We also learn here, by her response, that great faith shows temperance. Temperance. She didn't let anger take over. How quickly we do that. She stayed humble. It was temperate. I mean, you could think when she said that to the lady, you could just see Peter. Ooh, wow. I mean, and then Peter would have stood back though and watched her. And all of a sudden see this humble, temperate woman use wisdom. Remember, Christ is attributing all this to one thing, faith. It's great faith that is allowing these attributes to be demonstrated. Pride will always keep you from walking by faith. Because to you, it's all about you. You got this. And you let somebody insult you, forget it. Because you know you're better than them. She stayed humble. She stayed temperate. Great faith produces these attributes. It's part of it. And then lastly, we see the reward. After overcoming these obstacles, which were designed to draw out her faith, this is not Christ being mean. You know what this was all about? All this, everything that took place was about this in verse 28. So Christ could say these words. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I mean, after overcoming these obstacles, the disciples are there. I mean, this is not a large group. They're there to rest. The woman heard, basically, guess who's just resting in the house next door? That man Jesus they call the Christ. Really? He's here? Yes. Oh. And that great faith demonstrated itself. And she comes. O Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. For my daughter is sore vexed with the devil. And then nothing from him. He didn't say a word. She didn't leave. Because she had great faith. She stayed persistent. And then the first objection comes. The first obstacle. Really, the second obstacle is beside the silence. Then he says, listen, I am not come but the lost house of Israel. You're a Canaanite. You're a Syrophoenician woman. I'm just here to rest. My ministry is still to Israel. She hears those words. Verse 24. So she changed her approach. Now she comes to him just as God. Lord, help me. Wisdom was there. Persistence was there. She wasn't quitting. Another trial. Another obstacle. A reproach. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. She stayed humble. Persistent. Temperate. Truth. She didn't deny it. That's truth, Lord. Only thing I'm asking for, and I don't even deserve that, is a crumb from your table. Just a crumb from your table will take care of all my problems. That's all I need. That's great faith. That's what Christ was going for. And right there, the disciples saw that and are like, wow. Again, only two people that Christ says has great faith. She's one of them. She's one of them. She's one of them. Great faith is rewarded. It overcomes trials, it overcomes obstacles to get to the reward. And great faith is born out of great need. It's going to the right object, the right person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to God with your faith. And persistence is an attribute of that great faith and wisdom, that humility, bringing those together. And to finish this up, now listen, even our very salvation of our soul is based on faith. It's not based on you doing some great work for God. It's not based on what church you attend or how many times you got dunked in a baptistry. It's based on faith in God. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Because when you die, you'll stand before God and be judged. When he judges you, you will be found guilty. You have broken his law. He's not going to say to you, you know what? You and I have our own thing worked out. You're a pretty good person. That's a lie. That's not true. He's not going to say, oh, you were a member of that church? Oh, you got baptized in water? Yes. I love how city water can take away sin. That's not going to happen. He's going to look at your life and see that you've broken his law before a holy and a just God. You see, something has to take place when you stand before him in judgment. You look perfect. That's his requirement. Perfection. Perfection. The entire reason that God became a man 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was so that as a man, he could live a perfect life. He lived that perfect life for you. Then when he went to the cross, he took your sin upon himself and the Father judged him in your place so that he could freely give you his perfect life, his righteousness. Because Christ Jesus is God, hell did not hold him. After 3 days and three nights, he arose again from the dead. If God judges you and you go to hell, and if you're found guilty, that's exactly what's going to happen. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Just like if I jump out of a plane, I claim I don't believe it. It doesn't matter. But if God judges you and you go to hell, you're not God. You're not coming out. But God loves you so much, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he became a man, lived a perfect life in your place, went to the cross, and satisfied the justice of Almighty God on that cross by taking your place in judgment. And if you will come to him in repentance and faith, he will save you from that judgment. You will be converted. And that is that understanding of all that he did for you. Of seeing the direction your sin is taking you. Of no longer trusting in all those different things, whether it's your church or your good works or whatever it is. But coming to Christ and placing your faith solely in him for salvation. I remember when I heard, when that clicked, 1982, when Pastor John Norris was talking to me after a Wednesday morning service that ended at VBS sitting on the front pew. And as he's talking to me, it clicked. I got it. I mean, I still remember that moment sitting there and it just hit me what it meant by Jesus dying for me. I got it. And I still remember the tears just started coming down. And he said, would you like to place your faith in Christ now? Yes, I would. And right there, I called upon him in repentance and faith and placed my faith solely in Jesus Christ to save me. That's it. For by grace are you saved through faith. Listen, if you haven't done that, do that now. And then let me know. Let me know.